Everybody, again, listen to Gabe and his directions. If you're going to be using the hymnal afterwards, turn and work 314, which I need to do. And then we'll be ready at the end of the sermon, which will not take very long this evening, to sing There's a Fountain. Now, if you'd like to open your Bibles and follow along with me this evening, good. Again, it's good that I feel honored to be here before you to bring, again, God's Word to you. So if you'd like to turn to 1 John here in a moment, we're going to get started there. There's phrases in the Bible that sometimes we read and go over and maybe question a little bit. Doesn't make sense to us. Well, this is going to be a sermon on one of those phrases, a couple of those phrases actually, there in 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 8. Where it is written, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now look over at chapter 3 and verse 9, where it's written, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Then also chapter 5 and verse 18, where we're still here in 1 John, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been of God keeps himself and the wicked one does not touch him. These ideas of a person who's born into God not sinning is what I'm going to be talking about this evening. Because we look over Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This verse and Isaiah 59, chapter 59 and verse 2 states, your iniquities have separated you from your God and your sins have hidden his face from you. These are often used to point out to Scripture that all have sin in their life and that sin does separate us from God. So why then are we told in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 includes all men, so all men must repent to have forgiveness of their sins. Does this mean that once you're a Christian, you cannot sin? There are some who teach just that and also teach that you can continue to do, that is, live, as you wish, doing anything you want because your body is separate from your eternal spirit and what one does cannot affect the destiny of the other. This is one of the problems John was having to try to overcome in these writings that I just read about. God has made it clear in Scripture that anyone ever who has obeyed the gospel of Christ can fall and have their name removed from the book of life. Jesus made it clear in Matthew chapter 7 that even those who act like they are pious will be lost because God knows the difference between those who are his and those who aren't. Look over there in Revelation, if you're there in John, 1 John. Step over a few pages to Revelation chapter 3. And Lynn did a sermon on this not too long ago. Look down, chapter 3 and verse 4, where he says, Jesus says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. God knows. God can look into a congregation, anytime throughout history, and know who are his and who are just acting. How do we justify 1 John 3, 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, he cannot sin? Is there a contradiction here in the Word of God? No, and we're going to take this evening to see that there is no contradiction. Point number one. We're also told here in John not to believe every spirit. Why is that? We're told, read the bumper stickers, attend the church of your choice. Why cannot I not believe some of, maybe a little bit of what the Baptists teach, a little bit of what the Methodists teach, a little bit of what the Lutherans teach, a little bit of Catholic? Why can I not bring all this together and be a complete man? 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It says we're to test the spirits. We might ask ourselves, well, how in the world do we do that? It's in the Word. Sometimes in Scripture, this word that's translated here, spirits, is used to describe either spirit, a prophet, or just an ordinary man. Somebody comes to us and tells us something that has to deal with a religious matter. It can just be somebody knocking on your door. Nothing mystical, magical, or concerning about that. Somebody at your door and they want to sit down and talk with you and have a Bible study with you. Test every spirit, every person, because of what they're saying may be false. Because it tells us many false prophets and or teachers are in the world and thus all around us, everywhere, all the time. I've said before, it appears that in every book of the New Testament, either directly or indirectly, false teachers, false teaching is there. It's in all of them. Look at it. It has something that has been around for millennia. People, the devil, working to get at the people of God and change their mind. We can know the Spirit of God. In the instance here in 1 John, John wants them to learn this lesson. And this is coming to us from the commentary on Revelation. Here is the lesson. It is essential in every crisis in the church, as early as possible, to contrive a methodology for distinguishing those who hold to the truth and those who hold to error, in order to isolate the error and stop it before it infects large numbers of unwary Christians. Got to be on the lookout. Got to be watching. We can know the truth, and this truth will set us apart from those who would teach lies concerning God. John 8:32 tells us we can know the truth. Well, some will not confess Christ. This was one of the problems they were having. Somebody 2,000 years ago who taught you don't have to confess Christ? People that don't confess Christ today are amongst us, most of whom we call Jehovah Witnesses, refuse to confess Christ. This is an easy test to see if the teacher is of God. Matthew 10:32 states, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus has stated clearly here that for one to have the name brought before God, first, you must confess his name before men. There are people who won't do that today, not just 2,000 years ago, but all around you today. It's a teaching. It's a widespread teaching. Many people have bought into this false teacher because they did not test the Spirit. Acts 8:37, our example of this teaching in the Christian era is found here when Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's our example. This is what we are commanded to do. Confess the name of Christ. Who is it that are of God? Who are these people? John is speaking to the church here, those who have obeyed the gospel and have been trained by the Holy Spirit and can tell. a false prophet, a false teacher. There still in 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, John writes, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Everyone who is in the church has confessed Christ, and thus God abides in us." 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." If we are, and we are, born of God and have overcome the world, is it possible that we can sin and fall away from God? It doesn't seem to be possible in some of these verses, but it is. Verse 11 states, "God has given us eternal life." Verse 12, "He who has the Son has life." So if we've confessed Christ, and if God abides in us and we have overcome the world, and God has given us eternal life, is it possible for the church to sin and fall? Even if we have, in innocence, heeded the words of a false teacher. Sure, yes. So point number two, it's all in the Greek. 2 Timothy 2:15, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, so if you're looking at the King James, the King James Version, it's going to be read a little different. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This is why study is so important, and just reading is not studying. We read our verses again, 1 John 3:9 and 5:18, that we do not sin, but what does the Greek tell us about these phrases? There are two key words here that we need to understand. Verse 9, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God." The King James says, "Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin," and he cannot sin. So does not sin, commit sin, and cannot sin, they're all the same word. Words are like people. They can be known by the company they keep. Here comes the Greek. From Zur, commentary on this, "The meaning of the word may be learned by the connection or by the use which is made of them." The first word is poieo, and there takes three pages of a lexicon to try to get this point across to you. I'm not going to do that. He tries to explain, but it does take pages to do it, which is an indication of the wide scope that this word has. Here's part of it. Okay. Remember, does not sin, cannot sin, does not commit sin. To follow some method expressed by deeds, the feeling and thoughts of the mind, to carry on, describing a plan or a course of action. Now, after three pages, that's what I boiled it down to. These are still laws, there's words. To follow, to carry on, a course of action. That's very important in our description of what's going on here. A commentary man named Robinson wrote, "What one does repeatedly, continually, habitually." Remember what we're trying to put together here. How can I be told that I can fall and then I can't? One who does something repeatedly, continually, or habitually. This goes back to the definition of our word. One of the definitions Webster's dictionary used is to pledge, to bind, as to commit oneself to a certain course. You see how all these are coming together? Even in our modern Webster's dictionary, there's going to be part of the original word definition there. This definition may be best from the Englishman's Greek New Testament translate the word by using practice. Maybe that is better. You put all this stuff together, and what are we talking about? The one who cannot sin is the one who does not practice sin. It's not habitual in their life. They don't continue in it. All of these definitions and translations show the word has no reference to what a man does occasionally or incidentally. But it means he makes a practice of it. Those in Christ do not make sin a continuous practice. It may have only occurred once. You stumbled, you fell, and you get up. As for forgiveness, in Christ, you can do that and go on. But it's not habitual. You don't sin, it's not a habitual thing. It's not continuous. It's not your course of life. That's what all this is saying. Think about this. A retired school teacher. That person may occasionally substitute, but no longer teaches full time. Likewise, one who becomes a child of God ceases to commit sin as a practice of life, but that doesn't mean he will never do anything that is wrong. One practice of life as a Christian is to live your life in such a way as to avoid sin, not be a part of it or invite it into your life. It is certain that an inspired writer of God's word would not contradict himself. So John will not use the word commit in the verse to mean an occasional sin. When he taught in 1 John chapter 1, 7, that even a man who walks in the light needs to be cleansed from the sin by the blood of Christ. Point number three. The word cannot. Cannot is from another word, I'm not even going to try this, which means, and this is very important to our sermon, morally unable, and not that it is physically impossible. I can get a stick. I can go out here and get a stick and I can beat somebody to death. I've got that power. But as a Christian, I won't do that. You have the physical ability to sin, but to you it is morally wrong, so you won't do it. That's where the cannot. It isn't saying you can't do this. But your mind, because of how you're being trained in the Word of God, says don't do it and you won't do it. Ephesians 4 and 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to show to give him who has need. Ephesians, can you still steal? Can you still steal? Sure, but you don't. The teaching of God is in your mind, and that mind says to that hand, you're not going to do this anymore. And you've repented. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Can you still have corrupt language coming? You bet. You could do that. And sometimes you might stumble, and that may still happen. But you don't. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You can stumble, absolutely, but as a Christian, you control yourself. Can you steal? Sure. But as a Christian, you have this moral obligation to God, so you know you don't. You don't conduct yourselves that way. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember, we talked about that this morning. Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Of course we can. But as Christians, we read, study, and pray for help to get through our days. We believe it morally wrong to do anything that would set us at odds with God. Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Can we allow these items, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice, rule our lives? You better believe it. Just walk down the street sometime. Watch some TV shows. Nothing that being full of this. It's like the writers are told you have to have all of this in there, plus a truckload of drama on top of it. Being in Christ, though, we are taught to put into practice other items, such as kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving, always remembering God in Christ forgave us. There are things one can do, but the difference between the world and a Christian is that a Christian chooses to be Christ-like. Remember Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 1, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. And so the word in the verse does not mean that the child of God has come to the place where he is physically unable to do any wrong, but that he is morally restrained from it. The principle on which all these are said, the child of God, is true because he's born of God, born of parentage that is spiritual and hence holy and characteristic. The Bible does not contradict itself. All do sin, but as a child of God, your new life is not to live as the old man of sin. All can see that the world lives continually for self-pleasure and not as God would have his child live. Scripture teaches us that even in Christ, one can fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Galatians 5:4. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Hebrews 6:6. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. If they fall away, indicates they could fall away. 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this before, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. There's our false teachers. That's who brings this in. In 1 John 1:6 through 10, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we get to the point here where we look back and we want to know how this affects our lives today as Christians. Well, the idea that you cannot sin is that you do not practice sin. The idea is if you have sin in your life, you remove it. You replace it with what you're supposed to in imitating Christ. As a Christian, it says if we confess our sins, Christian has that. Someone in the world does not. They can't sin and say, God, forgive me of this, and go on if they're not in Christ in the first place. If, as a Christian, one stumbles in sin, we can always go to God and confess our sins. For we read here that he is just and faithful to forgive us. We have that. Those in the world do not. I'm hoping that something was said this evening that will help you through your daily lives. The understanding of we can't sin when what it is we've chosen a course of life that we don't sin. Can we? You bet. Can we make a decision to go out and beat up somebody with a stick? Sure. But our decision is to say, first, what would Christ have me to do? What does God's law say how I'm to conduct myself in this world? Because like this morning, that goal we're looking for only comes about from a righteous life here now. Gabe's got a song picked out for invitation. Number 314. There is a fountain. If anyone here has need this evening, prayers of the congregation, confession of a public sin, prayers just to help along, please come forward as together we stand and sing.